Let's turn a couple places this morning to start. First of all, Proverbs 13. And then also 1 Timothy chapter 6. Proverbs 13, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Proverbs 13, let's read verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Maybe not the verse in 1 Timothy 6 you thought it was going to be. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, appreciate your goodness to us. Glad that a lot of things came off our plates here this week as a lot of things are going on. Pray you remember Kim still in the nursing home with going through the antibiotic treatments. Pray you remember her. There were things mentioned this morning, some of Katie's family that are going through health issues, probably not saved. Father, I'm glad that Todd got a chance to witness to a DNR officer. I pray you'd be with him. We street preached the other day. That was a blessing. And I pray, Father, you'd bless all the tracks and even the gospel that went out on these flyers. We look forward to this next week with Brother Spurgeon coming back in. Look forward to seeing those friends again. Pray you'd bless here as we try to ready ourselves as much as possible for an upcoming meeting. Pray you'd be with us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, Proverbs 13 may look kind of like a random, unrelated verse. So I'm going to start with 1 Timothy 6, and you'll see where this is going and where Proverbs 13 ties in a second. It says there in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, you read 1 Timothy 6, it's not a strange thing to any of you. I'd ask you to recall how occupied and obsessed men of our day are with whether something is quote-unquote scientific or not, okay? And bottom line, if something can be categorized as scientific, if it can achieve the lofty plateau of being entitled scientific, if a panel of experts will decide that something is scientific, pretty much that sells everything to men of our day. If you can say it's scientific, for the most part, men buy it. They bought psychiatry as being scientific. It's really not. It's really not at all. Under the guise of scientificness, if that's a word, you have evolution that has made almost universal inroads into all science and such. Today, if you go to websites, and I don't suggest you do, witchcraft and astrology both advertise themselves as sciences. Boy, does a sodomite greatly desire for science to say that your homosexuality is scientific. There is a legitimate genetic chromosomal reason that you're a homo. Boy, do they desire that. Boy, do gamblers and drunks desire to hear that their sin issue is really a disease that can be qualified as scientific. A lot rides on the scientific categorization. And for that same reason, the Bible is now almost universally viewed by experts and men that quote-unquote know as unscientific, right? Now, the bottom line is that scientificness, and I'm sure that's probably not a word, but it beats scientificity, which I was thinking about using. Scientificness, whether something is scientific or not, can be a profound diversion, okay? And what I mean by that is all the while, somebody's worried about whether something's scientific or not, and whether science recognizes it or not, the fact is that there are other daily precepts and every single day for all the time folks are questioning that are going forward, and they're not viewed as scientific. I call your attention to Proverbs 13. For instance, here is a non-scientific precept. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Now, you have heard stories of lottery winners. You have heard all the tragic stories of the high school or college athlete superstar that gets right out of college, gets drafted somewhere, and winds up signing this huge contract. By the time he's 30, he's not only injured, he is bereft of any money whatsoever. You've heard of folks falling into court decisions where they rake in a bunch of bucks, and a few years later, they're entirely destitute, their families are broken, and their lives are broken. Now, you understand that when the Bible says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, that is a spiritual law, okay? But it's not a scientific law because they can't find a scientific catalyst or process by which when somebody inherits wealth by vanity that something goes into effect besides human nature that forces them one day back to poverty and where their lives are ruined. You understand what I'm saying? Another verse like that actually is within reach here, verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. I believe that verse. I believe when somebody despises, the Ten Commandments and the moral spiritual laws of the Bible, they will wind up destroyed, probably in their practical lives, but also probably in eternity as well. Right? Now, if somebody despises the verse that says, thou shalt have no other God before me, science cannot find a causative effect by which their lives must therefore be destroyed. Because that's not a scientific law. It's a spiritual law. Right? I want to talk to you this morning about unscientific precepts. Okay? The fact of the matter is that even with real science, I'm talking about not science falsely so-called, but real science, there are more holes in real science than folks care to acknowledge, even when we're talking about that. For instance, for years and years, I've used the illustration that whereas there are spiritual laws in place, that those spiritual laws are kind of like, I've always used gravity as an instance, that in the morning, no matter whether you can explain it or not, you have to yield to, you cannot just ignore gravity. When you got out of the shower this morning and jumped on the scales and then stormed off, you are proof that gravity works whether you like it, believe it, or not. Right? So I've always used gravity as an illustration that there are spiritual laws in place that are not fully understood scientifically, but they still are very real, right? You go jump off the apex of this building, I promise you, gravity will be real for you in about 3 seconds. Now, with that said, now science says that gravity, for instance, is the effect of great masses upon each other. So we have the great mass of the sun, and because of that sun's gravitational attraction and force for all the planets going around, you know, those planets are basically prisoners of that orbit. That's the scientists say from the mass of the sun. And so it is that you, because the Earth is so much more massive than you are, you're gaining on it, but the Earth is much more massive than you. You are pretty much not Todd. He's lost weight. The Earth, you are earthbound because of that gravity, okay? So you know all about the moon and all that kind of thing. Well, that's all fine. I was reading a book here very recently, and the guy got off into another matter with theoretical physics, and believe it or not, gravity, although it's universally believed and understood that gravity is the effect of great masses, planets and so on, upon each other, the fact of the matter is gravity still causes physicists and scientists a lot of issues because they can't understand exactly how that works. They're now saying, theoretical physicists, and I'm not going to go too deep into this because I don't know anything anyway, but theoretical physicists now say that there must be a subatomic, sub-elemental matrix of some sort because they can't figure out otherwise. You see, when you get out into outer space, there is very little mass out there. There is very little matter out there. So you have these gigantic planets and solar systems affecting each other, but in between, there's nothing. So how is there a force that attracts something light years away when there's nothing essentially between us at all? So they're thinking, okay, theoretically they're saying, well, there has to be this matrix of subatomic, sub-elemental stuff that allows a force to be projected. And so I'm just saying that, yes, we take gravity for granted. Yes, they have theories about it, but there's still a bunch of stuff they don't understand. Now, I know how that works. The way it works is, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and most importantly, by Him, all things consist. The reason things work the way they do, the reason the elements don't explode or implode, the reason we stay a relative universal distance from the sun and circle the sun and so on and so forth, all that kind of stuff, the reason that's the case is because God makes it the case. That is a spiritual law, whereas folks don't even understand the physical laws. How can a butterfly that has a brain about the size of a pinhead figure out to fly to Mexico across the Gulf of Mexico and all wind up as a species in 150-acre patch? How does that work? The thing has no thoughts. It just has neural synapses, about three of them. It's stupid. Butterflies are not smart. None of them do analytical geometry. Okay? I know how that works. God does that. With that said, I have some things I want to talk to you about this morning, some unscientific precepts. Let's start with something we do understand. Let me talk to you about life. Life. I'm talking about, first of all, we'll talk first of all about physical life, okay? That is one of the continuing occupations of science. They study living things. They study life. They study living creatures. A lot of things live. Rocks don't live, I'll grant you. But trees live and flowers live and grass lives. And bugs and fish and mammals, well, they live. And so the scientist comes and takes the cell out of something living, and you say, well, why do you say this cell is alive? Well, it's alive because it respires. I don't mean it perspires, I don't mean it breathes as such, but respiration at a cellular level means that the cell is bringing nutrients into itself and exhausting its polluted, you know, exhaust, whatever. The cell burps, okay, that's the... But it respires. That's why we know it's alive. It replicates, it reproduces, okay? It interacts with its environment, a tree. We don't think of a tree as being an animate living thing, but it does live because when it turns fall, the tree's leaves turn color and fall to the ground. In the spring, it buds and springs forth. Okay, it's interacting with its environment. It lives. See, all those cells that live, they have stuff like mitochondria and Golgi apparatuses and ribosomes and lysosomes and endoplasmic reticulum. How's that one for you? Okay, and they look and they study those organelles within a single cell, and they say that cell's living. It's living. But they don't know what makes it live. I mean, they can see if it's dead. They can tell that. They can tell if it's alive. They can study the processes of the mitochondria, the lysosomes, the DNA, the chromosomes. They've done magnificent discoveries of God's creation, but as far as getting down between and finding what the spark of life is, they don't know what that is. If it's dead for the last 3 seconds, they can't put the spark back in. They don't know what the spark of life is, and there's a reason why. Because there's something unscientific that gives it that spark. And that's God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that His ways are past finding out. You cannot look at a cell and discover what it is that makes it live. You cannot demonstrate in a lab. You can demonstrate in a lab what might kill it. You can demonstrate and observe that it lives, but you can't replicate what makes it live. And because they can't, they say it evolved. And because they can't see God, when I say God makes it live, they say that's unscientific. Well, you're right. It's an unscientific precept. It is a fact that God in that respect is unscientific because He doesn't yield Himself subject to scientificity. And I know that's not a word, so just relax. It was just, you know what I mean, right? All right, we talked about life. Well, now that's just physical life. Science doesn't even recognize spiritual life. Science doesn't even recognize a soul as we understand it. They don't recognize a spirit as we understand it. They don't recognize that the misery and the plight of man is because really most all men are dead in trespasses and sins. They look at a man's life and they see his body lives, so he lives. They don't see that there's a part of him that's dead. Okay? We were born in Adam, born dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again, right? I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Folks, I know maybe all of you here this morning are convinced of it, but there is something far more important than food, far more important than water, and frankly, far more important than oxygen. And that is life. Spiritual life. That is an unscientific precept, in the sense that science knows nothing about it and can't discover anything about it because they will not, by faith, follow the God that told us about it. It doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just that it means that they believe it's not scientific. So we're talking this morning about unscientific precepts. There's a lot in this world that is unscientific by their standards, but it's still very, very real. Right? Eternal life. Think also, since we're talking about life, think about death. Here is science and it says, well, this cell is dead because this cell is not respiring. It is not replicating. It is not producing, reproducing. It is not interacting with its environment. It's scientifically dead. Okay, Dr. Flip-flop biologist. Why is it dead? Well, it's dead because it's not replicating and it's not reproducing and it's not interacting with its environment. Yes, but why isn't it? Because it's dead. No, I mean, why is it dead? Well, a disease overcame it and it died. Well, I bet that cell fought off diseases for most of its life. So why is it now dead, having been overcome by disease? Right? They don't know. They don't understand. Why does something get old, diseased, and die? Why do men get old and perhaps succumb to disease, but eventually age no matter what? Why do they die? See, science has no explanation for that. And that's just physical life. Now think about spiritual life here just for a second. I know why men die. Not because it's demonstrable. I'm using words this morning that probably aren't in the dictionary. It's not demonstrable in a laboratory why it is that men die, but I know why men die because God told me. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. But you can't look down into a cell between the mitochondria and the endoplasmic reticulum and see sin in there killing the cell. But that's what kills the cell. That's what kills a man. The reason you're dying is because you're a sinner. But it's not scientific. You had to have God tell you that before. There are things in this life you can never, ever discover by searching. There are things in this life you will have to be told. It will have to be revealed to you and manifest to you. And you will have to believe it without proof. It's unscientific. Yes, there's much about the Bible in that respect that's unscientific. But it's real. People die whether you understand why they die or not. There is eternal life whether you have it or not. As I bought a new bumper sticker down at PBI, I like this bumper sticker. It says that God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Say, well, it's not scientific. Well, no, it's not, but you'll still die. And your death will still be very real, whether you believe sin did it or not. Right? Okay, I got another thing for you here. Look in Galatians chapter 6. You probably knew I'd eventually wind up with this one. Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about unscientific precepts. Maybe the right word is even non-scientific precepts here this morning. But since I am completely butchering the English language anyway, we'll just keep right on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, sowing and reaping, it is a non-scientific precept, at least at the level we're talking about. Now, when you put a seed of wheat in the ground, a scientist would fully expect a wheat stem to spring up. And they would be able to explain at some level how the seed germinates and how it rights itself with gravity so it actually springs up instead of down or sideways. It's kind of amazing in itself, right? But they would be able to explain some of that. However, if it comes down to a verse like Numbers 32:23 that says, be sure your sin will find you out, there is no scientific precept which links the fact that if I do right and good before God today, independent of anything else, that perhaps a day, perhaps a week, perhaps a month, perhaps a year from now, God will repay me in good for doing right. Scientifically, there is no link between independent action today and another action in a year. It's not scientific. They can't identify a catalyst, a force, a means, a process by which this thing works. It's not scientific, but it's real. And I can do wrong today, and I may very well suffer injury in the future for doing wrong today. I may be judged harshly for doing wrong today because, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. With wheat and corn, scientists understand the laws of sowing and reaping. I'm telling you, though, morally, spiritually, the laws of sowing and reaping are just as real as in nature and putting corn in the ground. It's just not scientific because they don't recognize it. There's all kinds of things that aren't scientific, but they're very real. You should not ever be enslaved by something spiritual and moral, whether or not it's scientific or not. There are so many things scientists do not understand, do not comprehend. They have no matrix, I used that word earlier, they have no matrix to even go forward and think about it because they have no precept in place to even begin with. So many of them don't even believe in God, so anything God says is stupid. But it's not stupid. It's not stupid. The law of sowing and reaping. There is no scientific process, no trigger, no catalyst by which something I do independently today before God that doesn't affect anybody here would be repaid in kind in a week or a month or a year or 10 years, whatever it is. There is no scientific process that anybody can ever identify because there's not one. God makes that work. God makes that work. And all you have to do is look around. You find uniformly, if you look around and study people, you find lifelong, unregenerate sinners that fall into predictable and predicted predicaments. I like that. Predicted and predictable predicaments. Say that 3 times fast, I'll give you a buck. Okay? But, ladies and gentlemen, there is no scientific process by which anybody can identify that happening, but it happens all the time. It's an unscientific precept, but it's real. It's spiritual. God does that. I'll give you another example. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Understanding that I'm barely scratching the surface here this morning, there are tons, perhaps hundreds, of other things I don't have time to even mention. Hebrews chapter 4, a verse everybody's familiar with. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? How about the Bible's attributes? Those attributes, quick, alive, powerful, sharp, piercing, discerning, and dividing. Take the Bible, take it down to the U of M, the most advanced laboratory they have laid on the table. Bring out all your instrumentation, and what do you find? It's ink and paper, glue, cloth, and some leather. And you bring your instruments out and you test it. It's not vibrating. There's no aura. There's no force. Right? It's not radioactive. It can't propel itself anywhere. And yet the Bible says it's alive. It's powerful. It's quick. In fact, it gives it the attributes of being able to think. It discerns. But that's unscientific. And science would never recognize it as anything different than Moby Dick. But if that's the case, explain to me why people respond as they do to it. Explain to me why the hippie, wacko, weirdo guy was screaming at Jeff on Friday from across the way because Jeff was preaching the Bible. He wouldn't have done the same if PETA had been on the corner yelling. Why do people respond to it as they do? Why is it so hated? Why is it so reprehensible to some people? Explain to me why famous scientists and famous atheists do not remonstrate against the Koran or against the Hindu holy writings. Explain to me why Hollywood stars don't damn openly the Kabbalah or the Bhagavad Gita's, but they will the Bible. Explain why it is responded to the way... Explain to me if it's not quick and powerful and alive and discerning. Explain to me why sometimes in having it preached to me or in reading it, my stomach flutters when it's applied to my heart. Explain that. Explain to me why it is that day in and day out it reveals more to me about me than I even know the depths of. You see, ladies and gentlemen, just as there is a spark of life down between those organelles, the mitochondria and the ribosomes and the lysosomes of a living cell, and nobody can discover the source of that life because God is the source of that life. And just as scientists cannot discover that, neither can they by pulling the pages apart and parsing the words and looking down behind the letters find what it is that makes the Bible quick and powerful and alive. It's not scientific because it doesn't yield itself to science. But it's real. It's real. I'm talking about unscientific precepts. I'm talking about the Bible's attributes. I'm talking about sowing and reaping. I'm talking about even physical life, but spiritual life certainly. I'm talking about physical death, yes, but also spiritual death as well. There's a couple other things I'd like to point out to you. Look in Romans chapter 1. And at this juncture, it all falls apart because reading through Proverbs and Psalms and various other scriptures, you can just find one thing after another that science can never, will never yield to. They can't discover it. They can't find it. They can't verify it in a lab. And therefore, it's unscientific and ain't so to them. But it is so. And it is real. It's just not real on their plane. Right? You're going to die outside of the rapture whether they know why you die or not. And I got news, if you're saved, you're going to live forever no matter what they think. It's unscientific. You're going to reap what you sow. No matter what they say, you are. And the Bible is still real and quick and powerful, and it is not bound. It actually does propel itself. Just not on little legs across the table. It's not scientific. It's not supposed to be scientific. It's spiritual. And spiritual is real too. Romans 1. Think of something, as I guess you'd call it, esoteric, maybe even mystical, as gratitude. Look in Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So now I'm just going to take two or three things that just come to mind, okay? I am certain there are scores, perhaps hundreds of other things. Here is the role of gratitude, okay? Now, think about this scientifically. I'm talking about from a lab with little electrodes stuffed on your head. Think about something you think. Think about something that exists in your heart, like gratitude towards God. A scientist would say, never in 1,000,000,000 years does what you think in your head, a thought that passes through your heart, never in 1,000,000 years Does that have any effect whatsoever on anything out there? It's unscientific. You see what I'm saying? But it doesn't have to be scientific to be real. Man, folks, you follow this thing down. They begin with not glorifying God, not being thankful. Suddenly, by the next verse, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They think their chihuahua's life is as important as mine. It's moronic. It's idolatry. And it leads somewhere. Wherefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. They do some other stuff, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Down in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That all began with not glorifying God and not being thankful. Just something you think in your mind, just something that passes through your heart, and your eternity swings on it in the sense of if you don't get it straight, God turns you over to something perverse, vile, and perverted. There is no book on the face of this earth except lies, except a lying book, that can tell you the source of the homosexual passions. It's only in Romans 1 that you find it. And it all begins with not glorifying God and not being thankful. It's amazing. It's not scientific. It doesn't have to be scientific to be real. It just doesn't. We're talking about unscientific, non-scientific precepts. And I'm going to name 7 or 8. I am convinced there are hundreds and hundreds. You live, we're talking about matrixes. You have a Bible that fills your life with a matrix of things, of precepts that are not scientific, but they're real. And God makes them work in your life if you do something with it. How about this? Speaking of gratitude, look in Philippians 4 real quick. Maybe you never thought about it quite this way, but we're talking about unscientific precepts. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and go down to verse 6. Famous verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice with thanksgiving, that ties in with Romans 1, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now there's peace. Can I convince a laboratory scientist scientifically that I have peace reigning in my heart? Probably not. If I could, I'd have no way of proving what it was that put that peace in my heart and reigns. But I have here a peace that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I am promised in that verse a rightness of mind because I have been grateful and thankful and prayerful. And because I have those things, God grants me something that keeps my heart and mind. That's a remarkable thing, but I'll tell you this, it's not scientific. You couldn't prove it in a million years in a lab. See, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever are suckered into thinking that something has to be science, if you've ever been suckered into thinking that science needs to be able to verify or prove the Bible, you are like a fish going after a worm on a hook. You are a victim. You're a fool. Because we live lives spiritually and morally, and they're not scientific. Has nothing to do with the temperature. Has nothing to do with the humidity. Probably has nothing to do with chemicals and environmental causative agents. And it has everything to do with what you are spiritually and whether or not you live by these non-scientific precepts. Speaking of peace, how about just one more? Look in John chapter 15. How about John chapter 15? John 15, chapter 11, or chapter 15, verse 11, sorry. 15:11. Christ speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." I'm promised there, not my own joy, but the joy of Jesus Christ being imparted to me. That your joy might be full. Look in chapter 17, verse 13. The Lord praying to God His Father and says, "And now come I to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they," that is us, "might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Has there ever been a scientist that could ever discover that the joy that I have is not even my own, but is somebody else's? It's kind of ridiculous when you think about it. I mean, to think that Bob might be joyful and that it's my joy that's in him making him joyful, that's just weird. Well, it's just weird that the joy that I have in my heart is not my joy. It's Jesus Christ's joy. He imparted it there from what He spoke to me. It's ridiculous. It's incredible. It's completely unscientific. Like about 300 other things we can probably go through and find and name. Unscientific precepts. That's not the half of it. Think about all the Bible says about humility, about contrition, about brokenness, about faithfulness, about righteousness, about faith and hope and charity and generosity and praise and trust. Fear. Talk about something ridiculous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Scientific? That being scared makes me wise? That being scared is the beginning of my knowledge? There's not a university professor at the U of M that believes that. It's not scientific. But it's real. You need to face facts. You should never, ever, 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 ever look to science to verify what you have here. Because what you have here is real, whether science even gives it a wave or not. What you have is real. It's spiritual, but it's real. And they'll never prove it. One day, every eye shall see Him, and then things will be clearer for those that don't know. But we'll have seen it beforehand, because it was revealed to us. In all this time, they've been calling you fools and blind and wacko Jesus freaks and Bible thumpers and amen. I've got news for you. That's what's real. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for what You've given us here. And I pray we may not be bound and enslaved by the chains and bonds of precepts of men, traditions of men, things that are so important to lost, unregenerate men. They have now made this science thing a complete god. In the midst of making it god, Father, they have idolized it and they have perverted it and twisted it so that now knowledge, it's hardly even real knowledge anymore. Our Lord, You are not subject to our thermometers and our beakers, our Bunsen burners and our chemical tests and our meters. Lord, You are well beyond those things. Eye has never seen You, and Lord, we one day will, but no mortal eye has ever seen You in Your glory. You cannot be detected with a thermometer. Your ways cannot be found out by the best tracker in this world. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to, by faith, believe all that you are. Father, may we be satisfied and joyful and at peace in the faith that we have in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us know, Father, by these words, that thou art indeed real, and we don't need science to tell us that. Let's remain here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple of seconds. I don't know if this was a convicting sermon to you or not. I know it's easy to fall into the rut of expecting verification at some level or another. I'm telling you this morning that scientific verification is not something you should pursue. I do not scoff at true science. I am happy to acknowledge that water freezes at 32 degrees. I'm happy for that. And I'll honor that. But lost, unregenerate men want to rob you of your faith by saying they can't find God. And they can't find any of the thousands of things that God is involved in that are real in your life. You should never be a servant of that kind of science. You do not need verification from science as to what's real and what's not. Let's look this way. We'll turn to number 228. Excuse me, 228. Thing in this life are God's promises to you. And if those are real, if God is the God of integrity and honor and holiness that He is, then He must have given you those promises written down where you can find them. Which would mean that the Bible is the very most real thing you can put your hands on ever. And what's contained therein is the integrity and honor and righteousness and holiness and dependability and credibility of God, of God Himself. God is not a man that He should lie. And so He gave you words that would prove to you He wasn't lying. That's the most real thing in life. It's more real than iron. The iron's all going to burn and melt. This whole thing's going to melt. The elements themselves will one day melt with fervent heat. What's left? God and His Word. His integrity. It's the most real thing you have. And to subject yourself to the bondage of something like science that says, oh, that's true or that's not, is folly. It really is. It's folly. It's foolishness. One more stanza, down to last. The last stanza. seeing you back here tonight at 6. We will have prayer meeting tonight at 5:30, so hopefully you can make that. We think that we're doing some good there. Maybe we won't know till the other side just how much good. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we should be praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us this morning. Pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Father, we are hounded and pounded all the time by various false precepts in this world. We are brainwashed and propagandized constantly. We are subject to constant marketing campaigns by the devil. I pray you'd help these things we've spoken this morning to be all the more real to us than anything, any lies that they tell us. May the bonds of the gospel and of the truth of God ever hold us fast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Thank you.